Scripture reading this morning is John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. That is page 825 in your pew Bible. John 17, verse 20 to 26. I'm just going to say that when I was reading this over ahead of time, I got really confused. So, and I hope I'm saying this right, but if you can picture in your mind that it's Jesus talking and he's speaking to his Father in heaven, and he's speaking about, I think, a mixture between the disciples and the believers that come after. So, us, I think. Kelly will clarify whatever I'm saying wrong, but I think it might help if you can picture Jesus speaking to his Father, and then this will make a bit more sense. I am praying not only for these disciples, but for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them.
Well, Carla, that puts a lot of pressure on me. But that's good. That's a good thing, right? My name's Kelly Steffen, for those of you who don't know me, and I'm on staff at Prairie College in Three Hills. And I'm actually up here kind of pinch-hitting for Carrie. And I think Carrie's here today. Is that right? Where's he at? Is he out there? Carrie, you're downstairs. Anyway, we're really glad that you're here today, and we've been praying for you. The pastors have decided that they want to do a series called Once a Year Sermons. And so this summer I was on sabbatical. Hey, Carrie, glad to see you. This summer I was on sabbatical doing some research and some study, and I was studying through the Gospel of John, and I came through John 17, and I said, the next time I have an opportunity, I would love to preach on this because it's such a great passage. So let's pray together, and then we're going to try to dig in. Jesus, thank you for the privilege we have today to learn from your word and to worship you. We pray that you would take these simple words that I speak and make them yours so that you would receive all the glory as you prayed in your prayer in John 17, because all glory is yours. And so we just thank you for the privilege of listening. God, we pray for all of us today that you would help us to lean in to this intimate prayer of yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in 1844, a French novelist, André Dumas, wrote a story about this guy named D'Artagnan and his wildest adventures as he travels to Paris and links up with this group of soldiers in the King's Guard called the Musketeers. And one of the things about these Musketeers was when they got into a battle or were facing an incredible foe, they would raise their swords together and shout out, anyone know it? All for one and one for all. All for one and one for all. So why don't you turn to your neighbor this morning, use your arm as a sword, don't slay them, but just cross arms and say all for one and one for all, okay? Come on, you can do this together. All right, Now turn to your neighbor on that side and say, all for one and one for all. That is really the point of Jesus' sermon. So if you don't remember anything I said, just remember the Three Musketeers slogan, all for one and one for all, because it's really, this prayer is about unity. So I'll just paint a little bit of the background here. So for 3 years, Jesus' closest companions, his disciples, have been following Jesus. They have been watching him as he interacted with different people. They've been listening to his teaching. They've been watching him perform miracles and raising people from the dead. And now we come to this point in Jesus' life where it's just about over. In fact, one of Jesus' disciples, Judas, betrays him with 30 pieces of silver. And this prayer that Jesus is praying is right before his arrest. So that kind of paints the context for you. So this is a really intimate moment for Jesus. And this part of John 17, Jesus prays for himself, and then he prays for his disciples. And then, Carla, yeah, he prays for those who yet to believe in him. So he prays for you. That's pretty astounding, actually, if you've never thought about that before. Jesus prays for you. And I could see these young disciples, right? Most of them are late teens, early 20s. So for those of you who are in high school, young adults, this is kind of what the disciples were like. And I can imagine John's there, and he's got his papyrus pen and his scroll, and he's trying to write down, you know, all these words of Jesus, and his brother James is there, and he's asleep, because half the disciples were asleep most of the time. And he's waking up James. He's like, James, you got to listen to this, because Jesus is not only praying for us, but he's praying for people in the future. And James is like, whoa, that is deep. What are you talking about, Jesus? John has to, you know, explain to James. He's like, James, you got to think about this. Way, 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 way in the future. 2,000 years from now. There's this place, I don't know, we'll just call it Linden, Alberta. I know that's a fake name, but we'll just call it that. Way in Linden, Alberta, there's some people that are going to believe in Jesus through our word and through the disciples that we continue to make throughout the centuries. 2,000 years from now, people are going to believe this message, and Jesus is praying for them. That is amazing. So let's listen to this prayer again. I want you to think this prayer is for you this morning, okay, as we lean in. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Linden, Alberta. Linden Mennonite brethren, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus is praying that for those who believe in the message, that the whole world is going to know that the Father sent the Son. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me. All for one, one for all. This prayer really speaks of oneness, and I want to highlight three things this prayer reveals. The point of oneness. The point of oneness. We believe God is one. Throughout the history of the world, the Christian disciples have believed that God is one God. In fact, Jewish believers at the time of Jesus recited a prayer to help them remember that God is one. It's called the Shema. And you probably heard about this prayer in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's recorded, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength." Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. We're to love him with our heart, our mind, our soul. All of us, we're to love God with. God is one. Jesus takes this prayer as a foundation of a new command, and he writes to his followers. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your who? Neighbor as yourself. Pastor Chris spoke on this last week, and it was a great message. Thank you for that. Love your neighbor as yourself. So to know God is to participate in his love, and to participate in his love is to share in a person. This person of God revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, theologians use a fancy term called the hypostatic union to help understand this connection between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Scholars have said God is of same essence, same substance, same nature. And someone has said, if you want to see what the Father is like, you have to look at the Son. So Jesus' prayer is that all of us may be one, Father in the Son, Son in the Father, and God in us, us in God. Now that's kind of confusing. So I was trying to think through an illustration of this. So in the summertime, I love having some water. But oftentimes I will go to the freezer and get some ice and put it in my water. So I have some ice water and it's really delicious. But in order to make ice, you need to have what? Water. Water in the ice, ice in the water. You guys aren't tracking with me. Okay, let's think. Okay, illustration number two. We love sitting outside in our backyard and sitting around the bonfire. So we have to get some wood, we have to put it in the bonfire, and we have to start that wood on fire. And as the wood starts to burn, we have this lovely fire, and we got to keep adding wood to the fire. Fire in the wood, wood in the fire. Ice in the water, water in the ice. Jesus praying, Father, may you be in me as I am in you. May they be in us. This point of oneness is what Jesus is praying for, that we would know God, the one God, and that God would be in us. So if Jesus is praying about oneness with the Father, what is the opposite of oneness? Well, the opposite of oneness is isolation. Isolation. Our enemy, Satan, fleshly desires of the heart and the world's pleasure, will do everything that they can to keep us isolated from the love of God. Some of the things that lead to isolation are called idols. And I'm not talking about 90-foot golden idols, although it could be, that we bow down to. It's usually more subtle, though, I think, in our North American culture. It's things like my power and my approval and my comfort and my security. In fact, you might be thinking right now, well, what's my idol? Well, anything that you can think of right now that is controlling your mind, your time, and your resources. What is it for you this morning? What's your idol? Because that idol will lead you from isolation from God. And so Jesus is praying for oneness, that we would be with him. Why is Jesus praying for us? Because he says, may they also be in us. Jesus knows that the only place that you and I will find true fulfillment and life in this world is by having a relationship with the Father and knowing his love. Because to be isolated from God is eventually hell, but unity with God, oneness with God, is eventual paradise. And instead of living our own way and doing our own thing and being isolated from God, Jesus is praying for us that we would know him. That's powerful. 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed for you that you would experience the same oneness that he does with the Father. And isolation and oneness always compete for our attention. They're always pulling at our heartstrings because we all have moments where we're out of tune with God. We all have moments where our heart's desire pulls us away from God. And for those of you who know Jesus, the Spirit lives inside you and the Holy Spirit is pulling you toward God. Could you stand with me for a second? I'd like you, on the count of three, to sing B for me. All ready? One, two, three. B. Okay, well, that's horrible. Because we're not in tune. Jill, can I just get you to come up for a second? And Alec, why don't you come up too? And we need to be attuned to God. And so we need to be all together in oneness. And so we're going to get you to give us a key for B and then lead us in Be Thou My Vision, okay?
Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all.
Seat. Thank you. Much better in tune, don't you think? Jesus' prayer reveals the point of oneness, that we would be one in God as he is one in us. Jesus' prayer also reveals the provision of oneness. He prays, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity." Then Jesus says, "The world will know that you've sent me and that you love them even as you have loved me. Be in complete unity so that when you go and make disciples, the world knows that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Now, one way to understand this word glory is manifestation of God's being, his nature and presence. And this word was used to signify in the Old Testament, God showing himself to us. This word that's mostly used for glory is called kavod. It means honor. It's connected with the general idea to honor God. Now, Hebrew scholars in the first century were also trying to understand what it is when God's glory shows up in powerful ways. And they used a new word called Shekinah. You might have heard that, Shekinah glory. And it was really interesting when I was kind of studying the root word of this. It means dwelling. This idea of God dwelling among us. And so you can think in Job, God shows up in the midst of the thunderstorm. God's glory shows up in the plagues that he performs in Exodus, in the cloudy pillar that led the Israelites in the tabernacle, in the temple of Solomon. And God's glory shows up as the angelic beings announce the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2. But John says something at the beginning of his book, which is kind of interesting. So if you have your Bible there, you can just turn back a few chapters to John chapter 1 and verse 14. In referring to Jesus, John writes this: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Are you picking this up now? This idea of Shekinah glory? "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the manifest glory of God. That's why he is to receive all the honor and praise that is due him, because he showed us the Father's glory. He showed us how the Father wants us to build relationships with people. He showed us how the Father wants to heal people. He showed us how the Father loves us so much that he was willing to send his Son to die in our place. Jesus shows us the Father's glory as Jesus rises from the dead and is seen by more than 500 people. And you and I are called to bear witness to our neighbors of this glory. Because one day, the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back in the clouds with his Father's glory, and every eye will see him and every knee will bow, and we'll proclaim him glorious. Jesus is praying for you. "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Have you ever thought about that for a minute? The same love that the Father has for the Son is the same love that he wants you to know. Wow. The same love that the Father has for the Son is the same love that he wants you to experience. And we know that the Father and the Son have loved one another for eternity. That is a deep love that can't be explained. The book of Hebrews tells us, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Do you know what one of Jesus' primary functions is right now in heaven? Because Jesus is alive, amen? He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for you and me. He is praying for us that we might be like him, that we would know the love of the Father, that we might be strong in our relationship, that we might be unified. So, question for you this morning. Do you need a touch of glory in your life today? Do you need some manifestation of Jesus' presence in your marriage, in your relationship with your kids, maybe with your parents, with your neighbors, in your workplace? Jesus is praying that we would know this glory. And it's not just way, way, way far away. It's right now. God wants you to experience the glory of the manifest presence of Christ in your life. This prayer reveals the point of oneness, the provision of oneness, and the plan of oneness. Jesus goes on to pray, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them." Jesus commissioned the church to go and make disciples. That is our job. And he did this through the sending of the Holy Spirit to the church. And it's kind of interesting when you do a study. The Father sends the Son. The Son sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, what? Sends the church. Commissions the church because we are to be sent ones going into our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, and in our families, and proclaiming Jesus and the love of God through the Son. So what does life in God look like? Well, it looks like the church in action. It looks like you and I using our gifts to edify the body and to bring us to a place of unity. It looks like us reaching out to our neighbors with the love of Jesus, serving each other, laying down our agenda for each other, praying for each other, holding each other accountable to our walk with Jesus. It looks like the love of a good, good father with his child. Don't you love when you look at family pictures? You look at the resemblance, you go, oh yeah, that kid looks like their parent. That's exactly what we're to look like. We are to look like Jesus. Well, last week I decided to bake a cake. I should get applause for that. Thank you. Thank you. Yep. So I was in the kitchen. It was my wife and I and Betty Crocker. And I started to make this cake. Now, I've hardly made cakes before. So I had to look at the box and look at the ingredients. Okay, yeah, there we go. So I need some water, some milk, and I had a bowl, and I put this in there. And then, okay, yeah, 3 eggs. So crack some eggs, put that in there. And then I had, you know, Betty Crocker telling me, yeah, you throw in my flour now and stuff. And so I threw the flour in. And then I realized, oh man, it asked for some oil. And so I was looking in the cupboard for some oil, and Donna's looking in the cupboard for oil, and Betty Crocker, she just sat on the counter. She wasn't doing nothing. But I realized that we had no oil in her house, and so I thought I should phone my neighbor, Jim and Jeannie. So I phoned them up, and they're like, yeah, come on over for some oil. So I ran across the street. It was cold that day. It was really cold. But I ran across, and they gave me some coconut oil, so I brought it back. Put the coconut oil in the cake, and we stirred it in. We put it in the oven, baked it, and then I tried frosting this thing. It did not go well for me. So I said, Donna, I need your help. So she came up. She whipped up some icing and spread it all out. It was fantastic. Later that night, we had our small group over. Some of us ate the cake because others were on a sugar-free diet, which I didn't know. It was kind of too bad for them. But we enjoyed some great cake, and that's what it's like in the church, right? We serve one another. We use all the gifts to build each other up so that we can all be unified in the church. This is what it's like. All for one, one for all. So why don't you stand as the worship team comes up, and I'd like you to stretch out your hand. You might have to move across, and we might have to get closer this morning, I know. But stretch out your hands and link up, because we're one church. If you're up in the balcony, you need to move across there. If you're watching on video, you need to move across in your chairs. For those of you who are over there, I know it's going to be hard, but try to stand up if you can, or at least reach across, because we're one church, and we're going to sing closing song, but it's all for one, one for all.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. Is mighty to save forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Yes, I surrender. Oh, and Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. And conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. And shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this prayer that Jesus prayed for us, that we would be one with him as you are, that Jesus is with his Father. May we take it to heart through love and kindness to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed.